That's what we need, God's blessing on our homes. Amen?
Yeah. Beautiful wedding yesterday. I enjoyed that thoroughly, being able to participate in that. Ruth and Titus. And Ruth grew up in the school here, Bible Baptist Academy, and just a good girl. And then Titus started coming. Well, he was here when he was younger, and then they moved back to the area when he was a teenager. And I was saying yesterday, as a teenager, Titus, I remember the first time I saw him, we were on our way to camp. He showed up. He wasn't part of the youth group at the time. I think they had just moved up or maybe came up for the summer, and he was on the bus on the way to camp. And this timid, shy little kid, and now Titus is what he is today. And amen. And it was just good to see a young, fine couple that are now married, have the intention of serving God with their life, and did things right. And if I can encourage you, parents, of course, there's baby dedication tonight, and we're going to dedicate some babies and dedicate some parents to serve or to raise them for the Lord. Amen. But see the end product. See the end product. Sometimes we're just so flippant about what we're doing while they're younger. And you don't get to a point where two kids are marrying some good Christian spouses and having the intention of serving God with their family and home just by accident. And you got to make some decisions, some choices on purpose when they're younger. And we're going to look a little bit at that tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 was our text. And let's read this verse one more time, and we'll jump into the message after a word of prayer. Remember them which have the rule over you. And this is, of course, speaking to us as followers and admonishing us, hey, there's some people over you. Remember them. Follow them. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So God is speaking to us that follow somebody, saying, hey, remember them, watch them, and follow them. But if I could look at it from a little bit different perspective tonight, not from the follower, saying, hey, look at the person that's leading, but from the leader's standpoint, saying, hey, you have a responsibility because you have somebody following you. And so we're going to look at it from that perspective tonight. Lord, please bless the message tonight. May you work in our hearts and lives. Help us as leaders, as authorities, parents, some teachers, pastors, grandparents. Lord, so many of us have a touch, an impact on the life of a child. And Lord, one day we will stand before God and give an account, not necessarily of what they chose for their life, but how we chose to give an example and how to teach them. And we'll give an account for that. And I'd ask that we would be careful on this earth, Lord, to set that right example, to do our best to teach, to train them in the way that they ought to go. And Lord, may we see the message tonight from your word, be able to apply some things to our life that would be practical and helpful as parents, as authorities, as leaders in our families and in our homes. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Title of the message tonight, Monkey See, Monkey Do. And a lot of what is seen is what is done. And my dad made many comments growing up. He said, much more is caught than taught. Much more is caught than taught. Reading through some people in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament. The other day I was reading through the story of Manasseh. How many remember King Manasseh in the Bible? Good king, bad king. Bad king. Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that Judah saw. The Bible tells us that Manasseh brought the same abominations that God said, hey, I'm kicking out the Canaanites for. I can't stand what they're doing. They're wicked. They're evil. Manasseh brought those same things into Judah, into Israel. He brought the killing of the babies, the son passing through the fire. You read that before? The son passing through the fire. And the heathens did that. Manasseh brought that practice to Judah. What was it? It was a sacrificing of their children to false gods. And how wicked that is. And it's interesting. You look at, and I don't encourage you to read up on the Satanic Temple and all that stuff. But when you look at the Satanic Temple and what those priests do and how they tie in abortions that are made into sacrificing to Satan, it's incredible. It fits hand in hand. And it goes back to these times. It's a satanic practice. But Manasseh brought that practice to Judah. He brought the worship of the false gods there to Judah. He brought the practice of witchcraft to Judah, and the list goes on. Manasseh, where did he come from? Manasseh began his reign after his father died at the age of 12 years old. I get to reading, and I read that portion of Scripture. Who is his father? Hezekiah. Who is Hezekiah? God made this statement about Hezekiah. God said about Hezekiah that he trusted God more than any king of Judah that was before him or after him. That's a pretty high statement to make of a man, isn't it? That's a lot of trust in God. How in the world does Hezekiah produce a son, Manasseh, on two different ends of the spectrum? The man to trust the Lord more than any other king, and then this man to defy God and bring in all this wickedness. What in the world went on there? And I can't give you necessarily a fact, but I want you to think about this thought. How old was Manasseh? He was 12 years old when his father died. That means the last 12 years of Hezekiah's life, he had his son Manasseh. If you remember the story with Hezekiah, Hezekiah was going to die, right? He said, God, don't let me die. Okay, 15 years are added onto your life. Now, I can't say the lifestyle that Hezekiah lived in those last 15 years, but I can say this. There's pretty heavy evidence that his lifestyle loosened up those last 15 years. You say, how so? Where I see that from those Babylonian spies into the land. They spy out the land. He doesn't seek counsel from God for that. He opens up the kingdom. He says, hey, come look at everything. Afterwards, the man of God comes in and says, hey, Hezekiah, bad idea. As a result of what you've done, there's going to be judgment that comes, not in your day, but in your son's day. And Hezekiah's statement, you remember what it was? Hey, cool. It's not my day, so be it. That tells me something was off in those last years. What kind of parent says it's no big deal that God's judgment comes upon his kids? Something changed in his lifestyle. No doubt he did serve God and he did trust God, but something changed those last 15 years. Hezekiah was carefree. Can I say you can take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from God? My wife was speaking to a gal this past week. Hey, we missed you in church. Well, I just need a break from church. Christian, a break from church, a break from God does not work in our life. Well, let me just have some distance. That works about as well as a spouse saying, I need a break from my spouse. We're just going to separate for 6 months. Your marriage is not going to grow closer together. It's going to grow farther apart. Bad idea. A break from God that's not going to help my spiritual life. That's not going to help my relationship with God. It's going to make it grow farther apart. It's going to hurt my relationship with God. You cannot take a break from God. And I see where Hezekiah loosened up. Maybe that lifestyle that he had those last 15 years produced the direction in Manasseh's life in the 50 years that he reigned. Think about it. Rehoboam. I see Rehoboam, another product of a great king, Solomon. So God speaks a lot about how he loves Solomon. A lot of that was because his dad, David. But Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon also started well. He built the house of God. Remember that story? He asked for wisdom and God said, hey, because you asked for wisdom, I've given you all this. And Solomon has a great love for God, but he did one thing. If you remember, what was Solomon's main problem? Women. Can I remind you, gentlemen? The devil always has a woman out there that will destroy your life. Just mark it down and beware. Proverbs says a lot about that. I believe because Solomon learned his lesson and he says to Rehoboam many times in Proverbs, hey, my son, you better pay attention. If you're not careful, a woman's going to ruin your life. But Solomon, he's not supposed to take on these heathen kings. And what does he do? He takes on these heathen kings, the Egyptian princess. He takes on and marries a woman by the name of Naamah. Naamah was Rehoboam's mother, an Ammonite. An Ammonite. Ammonite had false gods. Some eventually would go after Ashtaroth, the gods of Milcom, Moloch. It's amazing. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son. Of course, inspired by God. And you read through the book of Proverbs, I mean, precept after precept, promise after promise, teaching, hey, don't go this way. But parent, pay attention now. He taught and he taught. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher, all is vanity under the sun. I tried it all, it's not worth it. And Rehoboam has these books from his dad, inspired by God. But does he follow dad's teaching or dad's living? Monkey see, monkey do. A lot more is caught than taught. Children are watching your example. Hey, it doesn't end with dropping your kids off at Sunday school and hoping they get taught the Word of God. You are an example. You're an example in the home. You're an example at church. Hey, teachers, you're an example. Hey, grandparents, you're an example. Hey, pastors, you're an example. We're an example. I got to live it. I read the story about Samuel in the Bible. I love Samuel. We need more Samuels, amen? Samuel was the last of the judges. He stood for truth. He did not compromise. Regardless of what the king did in his day, he didn't compromise. He followed God with all his heart. In his youth, Samuel rejected the wickedness that was going on there in the temple with Eli, the priest, his sons. And those were wicked, wicked men. And he said, I'm not going that direction, as he's growing up around that. Samuel was a warrior for God. And oh, that we would have more Samuels today. You know, we get a mentality developed that Samuel followed God because God had chose him and Samuel really didn't have a choice. Samuel, like any one of us, made a decision, I'm going to follow God. These people in the Bible that did right, it's not because God ordained them from the beginning. You're going to do right and you don't have a choice. Hey, pay attention now, young people. Every single one of us, every individual has a choice. Am I going to go God's way or go another way? And Samuel faced the same temptations that we face. Samuel faced the same flesh that we face, but he chose, I'm going to do right. I'm going to go in the right direction. I'm going to serve God. He had bad peer pressure. He looked at Hophni and Phinehas, and man, they were all goofing off and doing immorality and messed up in the world. They had that temptation around them, just like Samuel did. But Samuel said, I'm not going that direction. Why? What impacted Samuel? Well, I'm sure there's a number of different reasons, and in the end, Samuel had to choose for himself. But can I say in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, we find some godly parents that were a great example to Samuel. We find a godly dad named Elkanah, who faithfully went to the house of God to worship. We find he was a giver there. We find he loved his wife. He set an example. We find a praying godly mother, Hannah, who prayed for a son, and when that son was born, she continued to pray for that son, that God would use that son. And Hannah brought Samuel to the temple at about the age of 6 or 7 years old. She taught Samuel from the time of birth all the way up to that time she handed him off. Your relationship with God is so important, Samuel. It's interesting, you read the life of Samuel in those first few chapters. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. You study it out and study the culture back then. Best as I can tell in research, Samuel was somewhere around 6 or 7 years old. Most 6 and 7 year olds today are in front of the TV most of the time watching cartoons. Here is Samuel. Here is Samuel serving God in the temple at 6 or 7. How? That just come by accident? No way. He has some parents that not only taught him, but were examples to him. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. The child Samuel. Samuel as a child grew in favor with God. Did you catch that? Mom, Dad? I can't just stick him in front of the TV as a kid. And I hope all goes well and let the TV raise them. Or ship them off to daycare and I hope all goes well. Ship them off to school, I hope all goes well. No, as a child, they ought to be learning these things. Hannah and Elkanah said, hey, we got a responsibility. Not only to teach, but be that example. If Hannah had not taught Samuel at a young age, had Elkanah and Hannah not been those examples, Samuel would have been chewed up and spit out by Eli's sons, those wicked, wicked men. But catch this now, the consistent message of Hannah and Elkanah's teaching and example gave Samuel a godly foundation to build upon. The consistent message by both the teaching and the example of parents. Can I remind us tonight, parents, that there's a great responsibility as parents, as authorities, as leaders, to be a consistent and godly example for our young people. What a great responsibility. Let's look back in Hebrews 13, verse 7, our text. Let's tie this together. We talked about Manasseh and his turnout. I don't doubt that his father, there's some responsibility that weighs on his father. We talked about Rehoboam. I don't doubt there's some responsibility weighing on the father. We talk about Samuel, and a lot can be attributed to mom and dad in Samuel's life. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. And let me make this statement before we read this. We're going to have baby dedication tonight. Can I say that's more about dedicating parents than it is about babies? That's about mom and dad saying, I'm going to be dedicated to raise my children for God. I'm going to be committed to this thing. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. He says, remember, to bear in mind with reverence, that respect, that obedience. Remember, he's saying, follow. Remember who? Remember them. Who's them? Them which rule over you, your guides, your authorities, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose, notice this, faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice a few things about this verse. First of all, notice he says they spoken the word of God unto you. What does that mean? They taught, speaking with their tongue. Hey, this is what the Bible says. Hey, Junior, Susie, this is how we ought to live. Junior, Susie, we don't do this. Junior, Susie, we don't listen to this kind of music. We don't watch these kind of TV shows. We go to church on Sunday. These are things that will help you in your life. We don't hang around the wrong crowd. Spoken unto you. They use their lips to do some teaching. Notice another phrase. He says, whose faith follow. He tells them to follow their faith. Their faith in action. Hey, parents, do you have a faith that you live? Our faith ought to be a living faith where it's seen in our life, not just something we claim with our mouth. He says also this, considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation, it means behavior. Follow their conversation. Follow their behavior. Watch and follow their behavior. How's dad acting? How's he living? And he's saying to the young person, watch his morals. Watch his priorities. Watch his attitude. Watch his integrity and follow that. That puts a heavy on us, because I'm that example. He says, watch the behavior of your spiritual leaders. Watch their faith and follow it. As a young person, I watched some parents that had a walk with God, and I said, that's what I need to do. I watched some parents in the morning hours when they would wake up, sit in their chair and open up the Word of God, or sit on the couch, and they had the same place every morning. My mom had the couch, and she'd be sitting on the couch when I would wake up and her Bible open, reading her Bible. She had her prayer list there. She'd spend time praying through her prayer list. My dad had the chair. Every dad has a chair, right? That recliner chair, and he'd be up there with the pillow on top and the Bible on top of the pillow. I just knew every morning. I watched an example of faith, of behavior, and I said, I want to follow that. That's what he's talking about here. And he's talking to the young person, remember, follow that, obey that, look to that. I saw a pastor, a youth pastor, some teachers living for the Lord. I saw their faith. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to live for God. I looked at their priorities. I looked at the attitude that they had. I looked at their integrity, and I followed it. There's nothing wrong with following a spiritual leader as he follows the Word of God. Sometimes we get this idea that it's wrong to follow somebody. Well, but people make mistakes. Yeah, people do make mistakes. But understand this, Christian. God made man to follow examples. If a guy wants to be a millionaire, what does he do? He finds some millionaires, and he reads their books, and he says, this is how they became a millionaire. This is what they did. And they follow their example on how they can be a millionaire as well. You follow me? When we want success, we look at somebody that has seen success, and we follow that example. And that's not a wrong thing. God kind of made us like that. And obviously, you know, a millionaire, if he's successful and then he makes a mistake and ruins it all, that's something I say, well, I'm not going to make that same mistake. And people are no different. I want to follow some people, young people, pick some people to follow that are a success spiritually. I can follow them. And if they mess up because they're a man, they're a sinner, they made a mistake, hey, I don't want to follow that, but that doesn't mean I throw everything to the side. That doesn't mean I'm throwing church to the side. I'm not following a man of God anymore. We're made to follow examples. You see, my parents don't teach me the Word of God. Well, find some authorities that will. That doesn't mean I disrespect my parents. I continue to obey and I learn from them. But then I find some authorities that will teach me the Word of God and submit myself to them. Why? Because that's what the Bible says to do. Look at the end of their conversation. Are they going in the right direction? Can they be that example for me to follow? My parents don't do that. Well, find a youth pastor. Find a Sunday school teacher. Find somebody that you can follow. You say, I was saved later in life. I didn't learn all this stuff as a child. Paul even had somebody that he followed. Praise the Lord for a Barnabas that said, hey, Paul, go ahead and follow me. And Paul looks up to Barnabas for a while and allows Barnabas to teach him the way of a Christian. And so every one of us, we need somebody that we're following in our Christian life, an example, a pattern set for us. Understand, every person will stand and give an account for himself. You have no excuse for not following God's word if your home or your parents were not what they were supposed to be. You will answer for your life. Well, my parents didn't do this, my parents did that. We live in an age of victims. And I've said this before, but everybody's a victim. I'm a victim of my home. I don't do anything. I have a horrible life now, and it's all my parents' fault. Whether you had an abusive home, maybe an ungodly home, maybe a Christian home, we're responsible for our decisions, not a home. Now, yes, a home could be a great benefit, but when I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to give an excuse, well, God, that was my home. I got to stand for me and the decisions I've made. We blame way too much on the lives of others when in reality the problem is us. At some point in time, the Christian has to start taking responsibility for himself. I got to do right. Well, I didn't have a parent that taught me that way. Well, then, hey, find some godly authorities that you can follow that will teach you in the way that they ought to go. Find a class like Brother Mike has, where it has some good godly lessons, where it teaches me the way of the Lord. Get in Sunday school. Find some people that you can follow. Spiritually, we need examples to follow. We need them. Find spiritual leaders whose faith and practice you can follow to be a successful Christian. God gave us guides for a reason. We need these examples to follow. I remember when I was, probably about 4 or 5 years old. No, maybe it was a little bit older than that. Psalm 119:11. Probably most of you guys can quote that verse, right? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that... I don't know how old you were when you learned that verse, but most of you know that verse. I was just a kid. I memorized the message as a verse, or as a young kid. But you know when that message became a reality? When I saw that message by an example lived out in my authority's life. At 4, I learned the message, but then there were some people that lived an example for me, and I caught it. I was taught it, but then I caught it. Parents, I'm trying to challenge us tonight. Yes, teach. And they're going to get some teaching, but they need to catch some things too. And the biggest impact that parents and leaders and authorities can have on the life of a child is a consistent message, not just in the teaching, but also in the example that is lived by their authorities. And those two have to line up. And if they don't, it's a devastation. There needs to be some parents. So Hebrews 13, verse 7 is telling young people, it's telling young Christians, hey, follow some people that have that right example, whose faith you can follow, whose behavior is right. You know what that means, church? This message is to the authority. Hey, we got to make sure that there's that right example to follow. Amen? We got to make sure as parents that we're that right example. As church members, we're that right example. As Sunday school teachers, as youth pastor, that we're that right example. Hey, if a young person is going to follow an example, they need parents to be able to follow. They need a pastor they're able to follow. They need a teacher. And God is telling moms and dads and teachers and pastors, you are that example. You're that example. Look at verse 7 again. He mentions the instruction and teaching that comes from godly authorities. He says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. But his emphasis is on the living faith and the example of behavior. He talks about the teaching aspect once, spoken unto you to the word of God. He mentions following their faith and looking at their behavior twice. You know where the emphasis is on? It's on the example. What do you live in? There's a teaching part, parents. But there's a big example part that has to be present too. An example, a pattern. We got some engineers in here. I don't know that we have any architects. I don't know. I believe engineers probably follow a pattern as well in designing things or put together patterns. And you guys could correct me if I'm wrong. I know with architecture, a lot of times with buildings, you know what they'll do? They'll create a model beforehand. This is what we want it to look like. A pattern. Something to follow. And okay, we got to do this and this and this to make this building look like that model, that pattern. Christians, it's very simple. Parents, it's very simple. We're that model. We're that pattern. Where a young person has to look at it and say, okay, that's what I want to follow. So the model, the pattern that we're setting, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we setting that good pattern? Are we setting that good example? Where if Junior and Susie follow the pattern that I'm setting up, are they going to wind up in good shoes when they're said and done? Is their home going to be what it ought to have? In the nursery, some children were talking rather loudly, and the mother went in and asked what they were fighting about. The oldest child said, "We're not fighting, Mother. We're just playing Daddy and Mommy." Much more is caught than taught, right? They pick up on so much. This is why Paul told Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believer, a pattern, a model." Because much more is caught than taught. He says, in charity, in purity, in faith, and he goes on down the list. Somebody once said, one example is more valuable than 20 precepts written in books. Hey, Solomon, what would have been different in Rehoboam's life had you lived what you preached in the book of Proverbs? Hey, Hezekiah, had you stayed consistent, would something have been different with Manasseh? Hey, Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, aren't you glad that you set that right example and taught Samuel while he was young? Aren't you glad? Imagine how he would have turned out when you handed him over and Hophni and Phinehas were around if you had not set that example. Aren't you glad that you did? An example is so valuable. Parent, you're that example. Whether you like it or not, you're their hero. A child might never say, Dad is my hero, Mom is my hero. But you guarantee in that heart of hearts they're looking up to you, and you are. They're watching every move that we make. They're watching our example. They're watching what we do. The teaching aspect is no doubt necessary. It can't be disregarded. Instruct your children on right and wrong, but live it. Church, you got to live it. Parent, you got to live it. Your life has to back up that teaching. What kids see you do is much more powerful than what they hear you say. Can I say that one more time? What kids see you do is much more powerful than what they hear you say. Hey, you ought to do this. They're watching what you're doing. And that speaks volume more. It's baby dedication tonight. Hey, but we need to set ourselves apart for God if our children are going to be set apart for God. And it takes work, and it takes labor, and it takes effort on the parents' end. But it's worth it. Hannah's dedication of Samuel would have meant nothing if she did not instruct him in the way of the Lord at a young age. You know, those early years, those childhood years, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, those are instruction years. Somebody in their study of a child's development said that by the age of 6 or 7, a child begins to develop their core beliefs that they're going to have for the rest of their life. I think you just missed that. At the age of 6 to 7, a child begins to develop their core beliefs. Is SpongeBob developing our core beliefs for our kids? Hello. And we grew up on Sesame Street. Pastor, you look at the cartoons today. Not that it was better back then as far as the spiritual emphasis, but it's a whole lot worse today. Who's developing the core beliefs for our kids? Is it dating? That's why it's so important, Mom, when those kids are small, you teach them and train them, be there for them. We're so quick to kick them out the door and send them off to daycare and let some stranger that probably doesn't even know God raise our kids for us. And those early years are so important. Those are instructing and teaching years. Now they get to an age, a little bit older, and those are years where we begin to guide them And that's where that example really becomes important, because we're guiding them and they're watching, does that life back up what they're saying? And if it doesn't, man, it's going to kill us. But those young years, I got to teach and instruct. The strongest impact on a child is when they hear and see that consistent message. They hear dad and mom teach and instruct, but then they see mom and dad live out what they instruct. That school teacher, I remember fifth and sixth grade, I hated fractions. Any other kids hate fractions? They're important. You got to learn them, but I hated fractions. I remember our fifth and sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Nancy Landon. Did you have her? You did. She was a stickler, wasn't she? And she would try to teach those junior high, well, just about junior high kids fractions. I remember she would go through the lesson and she would teach the lesson verbally. She would tell us this is how it's done. And then she would go back and she would write it all out on the board for us to see how it's done. And then she would say, okay, come on up there, Kevin. Why don't you come on up here? Kevin would go up to the board and he would have to work through the fraction on the board. And do the work on the board. What was she doing? She was not just trying to teach verbally, but that example and seeing it and doing it was so important to us getting the concept. And parents, sometimes we stop short and we teach them, but then there's not the living to back it up. And that concept's not going to be caught. My dad growing up, When it came time for Sunday, every week, tithe check was written out. And dad and mom would write out that tithe check, and every Sunday that tithe check would be in the offering, regardless of how well the finances were or how bad they were that week. We knew mom and dad, that's what they were going to do. It never was an issue for us as kids. I taught us to tithe when we were kids. When we got to a point where we had jobs and we were making our own money, it was never an issue of, am I going to tithe or not? It kind of came natural. And I came to a point where it was challenged a little bit. But we were taught it, but then we saw it, and okay, this is right. And that's the Christian life. You want to raise your kids for God, you got to teach it, but then you got to show it in practice. They got to see it. Sometimes our convenience messes up our example. I love the aspect of online giving, and I use it from time to time. What a blessing that is. I can get on the computer. I can do my giving for church online. But I think, once again, our convenience sometimes supersedes that example. I wonder if we miss out on the example aspect sometimes because we can do everything online and that child doesn't see us write out a check and place something in the offering plate. They don't see that example of giving. If maybe we don't fail in some areas because we don't take that extra time. I'm not preaching against online giving tonight. I'm just trying to show a point here. Example. Our example makes a big difference. Hey, you ought to be involved in church, young person. And we try to get our children involved in church. Hey, parents, are you involved in the activities of church? Well, I don't know why they don't want to go to youth activities. Are you at church activities? You see, they're watching what we do. Monkey see, monkey do. I want them to be faithful in church when they grow up. Are we faithful in church? Everything that we do, they're watching. If I'm going to teach them and train them in the way that they ought to go, you got to look down the road a little bit and say, hey, where do I want them to be at? And if I want them to be in a good position, I'm going to have to take some effort now. Verse 17 tells us that as authorities, we will give an account. Look at verse 17 in our text this evening. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Once again, he's talking about the same principle there. A young person ought to follow his authorities. But look at what he says about authorities. For they watch for your souls. We have a job to stand guard, to watch, to try to protect their souls and lead them in the right way. Look at what he says. As they that must give account. What does he mean there? Now, I don't believe this is talking about necessarily, we're going to give an account for how Junior chose to live his life. Because ultimately, every person makes their own decision on the route that they're going to go. So what are we going to give an account for? How we did with standing guard. How we did with watching. How we did with training. How we did with teaching and setting that example. How consistent was that message that we gave them? He says, we're going to stand before God and give an account one day how I did. And it's not just parents. It's the teacher. It's the youth pastor. It's the pastor. It's the grandparents. We're going to give an account for how we did and how we led. Three ways, real quick tonight, our example teaches our children. Three ways our example teaches our children. And it doesn't matter how old your children are. Maybe they're 5, maybe they're 15, maybe they're 50. They still have a parent that's giving them an example. How do I teach them? Number one, our priorities are teaching our children. Our priorities are teaching our children. What we show in our actions as important will teach our children what is important. You say, Pastor, how do I know what my priorities are teaching? Do yourself this favor. Look at your schedule, your physical schedule, what you do. And what's priority on your schedule? Because whatever takes priority on your schedule is what you're teaching your children as important. If churches kind of come and go, and if we have time, it's there, and if we don't have time, it's not there, you just taught your child it's not important. Your priorities are teaching them what's important. A parent that spends every hour that he has trying to make another buck has just taught his kids that money is the most important thing that you can go after in life. And that's what you're going to raise. If things are a priority in the home, parents are going to raise a materialistic kid. I got to have. And so many times that happens, that child grows up and gets married off, and all of a sudden the spouse has a mess on their hands. I can't fulfill everything they want. Why? Because parents made it a point. We got to have. If work is a priority in the home, the children will grow up. And I say priority, I mean take over the family, take over church, take over God in their life. The kids are going to grow up worshiping a job. I got to gain that success in that next level. Family becomes secondary. Church is secondary. Serving the Lord's not present at all. Sports. Is sports a priority in the home? If it's a priority, children are going to view sports as the most important thing. If I stay home Sunday night because a football game's on, guess what I just told my kid? That the ball game is more important than the church house. Oh, no, but I tell them something different. Oh, no, but I sent them off to church. Oh, no, but they're seeing you sitting in the lazy chair eating the potato chips watching the game, and that's teaching them. Our priorities are teaching our children. What do our grandchildren see as important due to our schedules? What do they see as a priority? My sixth grade teacher in Sunday school, his name was Greg Harris. I guess his name still is Greg Harris. I can't recall a single lesson that Greg Harris taught on Sunday morning. Not that I didn't pay attention. Well, I think I paid attention. But I don't remember all the lessons that he taught. You know what I can tell you about Greg Harris? First thing that comes to mind, every Saturday he was there for soul winning. That's one thing I remember about Greg. You say that name, that's what I remember. Every Saturday he was there. Successful businessman, one of the considered wealthy men in the church, every Saturday he was there at soul winning. He made it a priority. You know what taught this sixth grade boy in his class as a student? Man, that's important to be out soul winning. Our priorities are teaching our children. Hey, what's the priority in your home? Is priority catching fish? Is priority polishing the car? Is priority the golf game? Or is priority Christ? What are we teaching our children? A child learns to put God first in his decisions by watching his authorities put God first in their lives. Well, I want my children to seek after God and to go God's direction. Well, what are you putting first in your life? And that's how they're going to learn it. This means dad and mom, as well as teachers and other authorities, we got to make sure that God is first in our life if we want our young people to be. You know how young people learn to have a good marriage? They watch mom and dad have a good marriage. Sir, if you treat your spouse like trash, you're teaching your son to treat his spouse like trash. What they're going to do is what they learn in the home. Is your marriage a priority in the home? That ought to be a priority. Even over the kids, it ought to be a priority. Is church a priority? It's amazing. Young people are leaving churches as they turn to adulthood. But many times this is because we taught them that church is secondary. Well, we got a birthday party, so we can't make it to church. Secondary. It's optional. It's not necessary. It's one of those things. If it works out, it works out. Maybe never spoken. Mom and dad never say, hey, church is optional or church is a secondary thing. But it is spoken very loud in actions. Whether a family's in church ought to never be a matter of question. Go on vacation. Find a good independent Baptist church to be on vacation. Why? Because I want to tell my kids, hey, this is an option. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, and we're going to be in church. It's not party day. I think we should rename Sunday Me Day. You know why? Because it is Me Day anymore. What do I want to do today? Well, I got the lawn to cut, and that would make me feel good if I get that lawn done, so I'm going to cut the lawn. Well, I'm tired this week. It would make me feel good to sleep in, and so I'm going to do what we shouldn't call it the Lord's Day anymore because we don't consider what the Lord wants. Priority. What priority? That teaches our kids what's important. You can tell them what you want, but your actions always speak loudest. Our parents' faith ought to teach Junior that serving God with their life is important. They ought to be able to look at our life as parents and say, hey, soul winning is important. Inviting people to church, that's important. Working in church ministry, that's important. I remember we had a professor in college, and there was one particular time we all come to class, you know, still wiping the sleep out of your eye as a Bible college student. And you sit down in class, you're ready for the professor to start droning on and on and on about what he's going to teach. And the professor started off the day like this. He said, all right, how many of you read your Bibles this morning before coming to class and spent time with the Lord? And there was a number that raised their hand. There was some that couldn't. And he said, all right, those that couldn't raise their hand, I'm not going to mark you absent. I want you to go back to your rooms. I want you to spend time with the Lord because there's nothing that I can say that'll be more important than what God wanted to say to you this morning. You know what that taught? That taught me priority is my walk with God. Hey, parents, what are our priorities? What are we teaching as important as a result? What ought to be important? Well, the things of God ought to be important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means church ought to be important. Service to God, a walk with God. Samuel learned how to have a walk with God from his mom and dad from a very young age. Thank God for a mother and father that were that example. Family ought to be important. There's a balance to work even in there. But make sure priorities are what they ought to be. Let me say number two, and we've got to move along quickly. Number two, our integrity is teaching our children. Our priorities are teaching our children, but also our integrity is teaching our children. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, a just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The moral character of authorities, listen now, the moral character of authorities is an example to young people. The honesty of mom and dad, it's teaching the young people. How honest, how truthful are mom and dad with people that they deal with? You get done with the grocery store. This happened to us last week. And man, it's tempting when you're in a hurry. And you get done, you unload the cart, and you find the chicken at the bottom of the cart that you didn't pay for. Oh man, I didn't even see that there. And we're in a hurry, and we got to run. Yeah, it's easy to say, oh well, we'll forget about that. They're lost, they didn't catch it. Hey, but parent, you guarantee you, Junior and Susie are watching. And the integrity of mom and dad are teaching young people. That example, how is it honesty? What we allow in moderation, children will always do in excess. I had a young man call me, and he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. Help me. I said, what's going on? He said, my daughter, I don't know what to do with her. She is just not honest. I can't get her to be honest. It's nothing to her to tell a lie. She doesn't see the importance of telling the truth, and I'm just lost for what to do. She won't listen. You know what was sad is that I wanted to tell him, hey, man, he's following mom and dad. You're not being honest with God in your life. You're not being truthful in your life. I don't want to say it to be mean. That was just the truth. He had set an example, and regardless of what he wanted to say or wanted pastor to say to his daughter, mom and dad were setting an example already. It's amazing, and this isn't every time for a child. You know, a child's going to do what a child's going to do, but I found out a lot of cases where a child has a problem with habitually lying, and then you begin to watch mom and dad, and you find out, man, mom and dad have a problem with being truthful too. I'm not saying that's every time. There's always exceptions to that. But, man, a lot of times you see that to be the case. Why? Because they're watching mom and dad. Their integrity. How you talk Monday through Saturday when the preacher isn't around is teaching your children. The saved ought to talk like a saved man. The Bible says that our speech ought to be right. I don't understand the generation today that thinks it's cool to talk like the lost world. I got to get on and use every cuss word I can on social media. I got to be cool with my friends and use filthy language. Can I say that's just stupid? You're a Christian. First of all, does it please the Lord? And what about that makes you cool? It just says that you don't have a good vocabulary. Our speech as parents, when we're not around everybody else that's a Christian, speaks to our children. Are they living what they say they are? Is good communication coming out of our lips? What do you watch at home? What do you listen to at home when it's just the family? What do our morals teach our children? Yeah, I can't watch filthy movies and listen to filthy music at home and think that my children don't see that example. I'm just trying to make us think a little bit tonight. I'm teaching them. I'm constantly teaching them. You think those scenes don't cause some images in your son's mind? Some curiosity? You think those words aren't establishing that vocabulary for your kids? Do we have enough integrity to say, hey, it's time to turn this off? Hey, we can't listen to that. Do we have enough integrity to teach our children to do that? It's nothing of bragging on myself, but if I could give an example based on my parents' raising. I remember as an adult working at a secular field, and those guys, they would cuss like crazy. It was nothing to them to cuss. I don't think they knew too many other vocabulary words in school. They failed vocabulary. And they asked me one time, they said, Kevin, come on, you had to have cussed at some point. I said, I'll be honest with you, fellas, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I don't ever remember giving a cuss word. Oh, no, you're just lying. You're just saying that. I'm honest with you guys. I can't ever remember using a cuss word. Not because I'm some perfect person, but that wasn't anything in our home. It wasn't allowed on the TV screen. It wasn't allowed in our music, and my parents didn't use it. My siblings, there were six of us. Out of six of us, you would have thought somebody's throwing around some language. I can't ever remember a brother or sister using a cuss word. Our parents set up the home of, that's just not allowed. We're going to have integrity when it comes to language. And you might have been raised in a different home than that, but hey, as a Christian, we ought to determine, I'm going to have integrity in my mouth. If we keep the cussing off the screen, there'd be a whole lot less accidents with our kids just slipping up. Oh, I don't know where that came from. It just slipped up. Probably what you're watching, what you're listening to, who you're hanging around. It all enters. Integrity. Integrity is an example to our young people. How well we follow rules teaches our young people whether they need to follow rules. Ooh, that's a good one there. That's a good one. I deal with kids in the school. And it's funny, once again, watching the child and watching parents. You watch this child thinks, I don't have to follow any rules. I'm exempt from all rules. I know there's a handbook, but I'm exempt from the rules. Amen, teachers? You ever deal with a kid like that? You're not here tonight. You're gone in Mars somewhere. But then mother comes in, and mother has this idea that she's exempt from all rules too. I don't got to follow the rules. I'm the exception. Oh, that's why Jimmy's the exception to the rule. The integrity of mom taught Jimmy how to have integrity too. How well do we follow rules, parents? Do we follow the rules that are set? Well, I'm the exception. I don't got to follow that. I know they say this, but a junior's watching. One of the reasons young people leave church is because of the hypocrisy seen in their authorities. Yes, young people can take a survey. And one of the reasons they say, I don't want anything to do with church is because, man, I just know too many hypocrites in church. Hypocrisy is not having standards and convictions. Let me repeat that. Church, are you listening? Hypocrisy is not having standards and convictions in our homes. Hypocrisy is holding others to standards and convictions when I follow my own preferences. It's saying, well, so-and-so ought to live this way, so-and-so ought to live this way, but I can live how I want. Hypocrisy is pretending church, but going home and living a different way. We don't need to drop holiness in our churches to keep our children. We just need to practice holiness as it ought to be practiced in our churches and in our homes. Well, I'm scared that they're going to get some kind of conflicting message. Just live what the Bible says and they won't get a conflicting message. If integrity and morality is not real to you, if it comes and goes with how you feel or who you're around or whether you're offline or online, know that you're teaching your children that integrity and morality are not important. Our example is teaching our children. Our example, let me say lastly, our attitude is teaching our children. Our attitude. Parents and teachers, leaders, children can sense a bad attitude every time. Hey, junior church workers, you have a bad attitude in junior church, they catch up on that real quick. Bible Baptist Academy teachers, you have a bad attitude in school, kids are going to catch up on that. Parents in the home, if you have a bad attitude, children examine that real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 tells us that we ought to be able to rule our spirit. Well, I just can't help it. I can control my attitude. Yeah, it takes work, it takes effort, but I'm the one that controls it. And sometimes parents have the most lousy attitude, and we pass it down to the kids. The whole time our attitude is teaching our young people. Our attitude towards circumstances is teaching our young people. The Bible tells us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know why it's so important? Because a critical attitude is passed down to our kids very quickly. How do we react to circumstances? Do we become critical real quick? Do kids hear their parents constantly say how awful things are? Well, we just can't make it, and we have this need and that need, and life is so tough. You know what kids need to hear? Our Christian kids need to hear God is good. Our Christian kids need to hear, hey, God provides our needs. Hey, we can trust God. Our Christian kids need to hear how wonderful it is to be a Christian, not how awful and how hard life is. And sure, life is hard, and we don't need to paint some false picture. But we need to understand, I need to have a positive attitude, a right attitude when it comes to this matter of life. Why? Because my kids need to hear that. I remember there was one guy in church, Brother Johnson, and I was friends with one of his sons. His son's name was Phil. And his dad, every time you'd ask him, Brother Johnson, how you doing today? You know what his response was every time? Super. Super. He'd give the thumbs up, super. It's just always super. I don't know. I doubt every day of his life was super. I just doubt that. Because I don't know anybody's life that every day there's nothing that goes wrong. But he's somewhere along the line determined my attitude is going to be super about life. Last time I was back up in Elgin, I saw his son. I said, hey, Phil, how's it going? Super. He caught a good attitude. Attitude is quick to catch. What kind of attitude are we catching or are kids catching from us? Our attitude towards circumstances. Our attitude towards people is teaching our children. A proud, stuck-up attitude, arrogant, it'll be seen in kids. A humble attitude, a serving attitude. Attitude towards God's service is teaching your children. Let me ask you once again, not just do you go to church, but is church a drudgery? Oh, we got to get ready for church Sunday morning. The attitude about church, attitude about service. Hey, Christian, listen now. Those involved in Christian service, ministry, never let your ministry be your burden. Have a burden for your ministry. After serving for a while, we get this idea or we get this attitude, oh, man, this is so difficult. Hey, listen now, bus captain. I got to go out Saturday and I got to go visit those kids. Sunday, I got to wake up and I got to run that. It's a burden. I got to teach my class. I got to study my letter. It's a burden. Kids see that it becomes this wear and tear and drudgery. Oh, ministry ought to be a joy. It ought to be what I have a burden for. Saturday morning, yeah, it takes some time, but man, I get to minister and invest in these kids. That ought to be a burden for that ministry, not a burden to have to do it, regardless of where you serve. We ought to have that joy about serving in the ministry. Why? Because I want my kids to serve in the ministry. And if ministry is a burden to me, you guarantee that child says, I want nothing to do with it. What children see will be what children do. And we must be careful. We must be so careful to set proper examples for young people. The strongest, and I said this at the beginning, the strongest impact that we can have on our children is a consistent message in both what they hear and what they see. So I ask us tonight, are we teaching them? Hey, at a young age, are we teaching them? But then from there, are we that example? Is our attitude what it ought to be in teaching them? Are our priorities what they ought to be in teaching our children? What are they getting as important? Is our integrity what it ought to be in teaching our children? I'd like to have a Samuel one day. I don't know about you. I'd like to have a few Samuels. And that doesn't mean raising kids is easy. It's a tough job, but man, part of that toughness is being that example for them to follow. Hey, church, parents, let's be that proper example in our lives. Lord, I'd ask that you please bless the thoughts that we looked at tonight from your word. I'd ask that it would help us.